Amen.
If I perish, I perish.
Right.
Sometimes it's very easy to know what's right, but sometimes it's just hard to do what's right. I don't know why that is, but that's how life is. Starting with me this morning to the book of Hosea, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea chapter 10. And when you find your place, we'll stand. I'm going to read verses 12 and 13. Hosea is one of the minor prophets, an interesting book. And I guess it ought to be said that he's a minor prophet, not because he meant less than anybody else, but it's a shorter book than all the rest of them. God's word is important no matter how long the chapter is or how long the book is. But Hosea was very interesting. There's a lot of things that God put him through to show some things to the nation of Israel. This morning we're going to look at verses 12 and 13 of chapter 10. Verse 12 says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou distrust in thy way in the multitude of thy mighty men." Lord, I pray that you'll help us this morning. I pray that you'll speak to us. Lord, I know the thoughts you put in my heart, but help me, Lord, to get it out this morning where folks can understand. Lord, I pray that you'll feed us all today, Lord. We look forward to what you do in this service, Lord. Please meet with us, God. I pray that you'll help us to do your will. Help us all to be obedient to your will, Lord. I pray for the service tonight. I pray that you'll bring lost to the tent. Draw them there, Lord, maybe out of curiosity. However, whatever it takes, Lord, get them there. And I know that you can do a work in their heart, Lord, and we'll thank you for that. We praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. This thought began to be on my heart on Friday night about these two verses. And as I begin to consider the sowing, really the law of sowing and reaping, we know in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." We know these verses. We're familiar with those things, and it's easy to see in our lives. We know that the times that we've sowed in the flesh, the times that we've gone out and sown to the world and sown in wickedness, that it's always going to come back wickedness. Amen. It always comes back hard times. It's easy to see in the city here where you ride around and you see those that have been addicted to drugs or those that have been addicted to alcohol. And me and the girls and Joshua were out on the street the other day and we talked to a lady and she was completely out of her mind, but yet she knew the Bible. She knew some scriptures. She began to open the Bible and try to preach to me while I was trying to witness to her. And one of the girls said, "How is it that she knows so much of the Bible, but yet she's so messed up on the drugs?" And I told her, that could be you. That could be one of us. That could be me. It's not that she knew the Bible. It's that she rejected what God had said in the Word of God. Amen. It's that she had not adhered to those things which God had requested of her and had asked of her. And now she's gone to the world and the world's making a mock of her. And the devil don't mind her quoting scriptures. He just like it's nothing, because it did nothing in her life, because she didn't adhere to the Word of God. And as I began to consider these verses, I wanted to preach on missions. I got a missions conference coming up and I wanted to talk about sowing for missions, but I couldn't get this thought off my mind last night. In verse 12 it says, "Sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy." Amen. Who doesn't want to reap mercy? Amen. Yeah. I want mercy in my life. I know those things that I still have done wrong after salvation, and I want God to be merciful to me. Amen. And as I considered that verse, I read down through the text, and I want you to, we're going to start in verse 13, and I don't know how this is going to come out this morning, amen, but we're going to start there and see how it comes out. But it says in verse 13, it says, "Ye have plowed wickedness." Now, he said to sow in verse 12, sow in righteousness, but actually what has happened, this context is dealing with Israel and Judah and Ephraim and all the judgment that's coming on them, and he's still giving them a call to repent. And in fact, though he wanted them to sow in righteousness, the fact of the matter is that they have plowed wickedness and they have reaped iniquity. So the dilemma this morning is, though we would like mercy, though we want mercy, though we want to sow in righteousness, the dilemma is that we have plowed wickedness.
All of our lives, we've all plowed wickedness. We've all reaped iniquity in our lives. That's why we're going to die on this earth. That's why our flesh is deteriorating, because of sin, because we have plowed in wickedness for our fathers before us, all the way back to Adam. One thing we've all got in common is that we have all sinned according to the Word of God. And the dilemma is that we have plowed in wickedness. It says, look at the results of that plowing in wickedness. It says, ye have eaten the fruit of lies. That's the deception. The dilemma is the wickedness, the deception is the fruit of lies. The pastor talked this morning in Sunday school about how we can be deceived if we're not careful. We'll begin to rely upon our own thoughts. And it's funny how when God speaks, it sounds just like us. Amen. We hear that in our heads and we think, oh yeah, this is what God's telling me. But we don't go and back it up with the Word of God. That's the deception. And the deception is that as we begin to plow in wickedness and we begin to eat the fruit of the lies, we get deceived into believing that all these things that are false, all these things that we've been taught are truth. The whole world now is so mixed up that, I mean, we don't know which bathroom to go in. That is amazing. I mean, I don't want to just make light of what's going on, but I mean, it's, if you'd have said 20 years ago that one day we won't know which bathroom to go in, somebody would have laughed. They said, oh no, it's scientific. I mean, there's ways, and I won't be vulgar, but in the Bible there's plenty of ways to find out who's male and who's female. I mean, they went into the place and they killed the certain ones as they knew. So I mean, they wanted to kill all the men. But now we're all mixed up, and I've noticed at the campus, I don't even know if this ought to come out of my mouth, but at the campus I'm riding along, and they got the big Black Lives Matter thing up there. And if we look into some of that, of course Black Lives Matter, amen. Of course every life matters. That's why we're out on the streets. That's why that there's been thousands and thousands of dollars spent to put this tent up. But we look into that, and what we see is it's more of a terrorist organization. But yet we've got our young people, we've got a big banner, and we want them to think, well, it's okay because the ends is okay. The means, however we get there, the ends is where we're trying to get. We're trying to get equality so we can have a terrorist organization. That's not what America was founded on. That's not what truth is founded on. The deception, if we're not careful, we'll all be deception. Look at the disease. Thou distrust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. We trust in our own way. We trust in our own strength. That's the disease of sin. It's been from the very beginning. We saw it with Adam and Eve when they fell in the garden. The first thing they did, and excuse me for moving back and forth, I'm very nervous this morning. I really wanted to pull out one of them polished messages that I had worked on, but this is what's on my heart. But in the garden, they went and they sewed together fig leaves, and they did the best they could, and they thought, man, this will be good. I'll cover up my shame. And then when the Lord, the presence of God, came in and said, Adam, they hid. Why'd they hide? They'd already covered their sin, they thought, but they realized their covering was not good enough. They had to try to trust in their own ways. And then, like father, like son, here comes Cain along, and it's time to make an offering to God. He's at the age now where he's got to do business with God for himself, and he brings the very best of his fruit. He brings all the probably the biggest watermelons that anybody's ever seen probably grew back in those days. And he probably had to have a horse-drawn wheelbarrow or something to pull this thing up there. And he's excited, and he's going to show God. He's like, God, you cursed the ground, and you said we were going to have to till it. And I done that, and look what I did. Look at my work. I, me. And this is what I've got for you. And the Bible just says the Lord didn't even have respect to it. I think he just passed right on by. He just came. He probably, I don't see him scolding him. He just passed right on by, I believe, and he goes over there, and there's Abel, and he's just got a little old lamb, and he's done cut its throat, and it's bloody, and it's a mess, and it's laid there on the altar, and poof, he sets it on fire, and he burns that offering up, and he has respect to Abel's offering, and he goes on by Cain, and Cain gets mad, and then God deals with him, and he begins to talk to him. That's just like you and I. We think that we can do the best we can. After all, we went to church. After all, we went, maybe we went and handed out flyers. We went door to door. We did all those things, but we begin to trust in ourselves. And that disease of self-trust, of self-strength, is going to lead but one place, and that's to death. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Amen? We think that we got it figured out, But everybody around us all thought they had it figured out too, and they all end up in death. That's where it went. That's where it went for Cain. That's where it goes for anybody that trusts in themselves. The dilemma, the deception, the deceit, the disease of death and sin in our lives. But look at verse 12. We'll go back there. We want to reap this mercy. I want mercy.
Amen.
The prescription is sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy.
Amen.
The prescription. Look what it says. Break up your fallow ground. I say that's the preparation. The preparation for sowing in mercy. It says, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. So the time to seek the Lord, I'll call that the process, amen, of getting mercy. And then he'll one day rain righteousness upon you. That's a prophecy that one day Christ will come and he will rule as a righteous judge that was talked about in the Revelation class this morning. So he's on the throne. So what I want you to see this morning is that we all would like to sow to ourselves in righteousness and we'd like to reap in mercy. But the problem is the Bible says that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. We already said that the way that seems right to a man is in death. So how are we going to sow in righteousness? How are we going to reap this mercy when the very best that we have is not enough? The very best that Cain had was not enough. We saw that in the scriptures. We can go down the rich young ruler that came to God and or came to Jesus and he came before him and he said he had kept the commandments from his youth and he was a clean young man. He was a wealthy young man. He was a smart, a learned young man. How could he know those laws without being learned in the law? He was educated and yet he still was not enough. He went away sorrowful. He was not able to inherit, that's what he wanted to do, inherit the kingdom of God. He eternal life is what he wanted. And yet that wasn't good enough. So how are we going to sow in righteousness? I think the key to this verse is to break up your fallow ground. So this morning, I hope this makes sense. I've been thinking about this for all night last night. How's this going to come out? But this illustration that he used is a farming illustration. Are there any farmers here? Praise the Lord. Y'all got Google, so y'all can check me later. It'd be a lot harder to preach this to some farmers. But the illustration is this fallow ground. So what fallow ground is when you farm a crop, say back where we're from in Mississippi, and that confuses everybody because we live in Arkansas, but we're from Mississippi, and we're from the edge of the Delta, and they farm thousands of acres and thousands of acres in cotton and corn sometimes. I see y'all have mostly a lot of corn here, beans, all those things. And fallow ground is a ground that has been planted before and it's been used before, it's been harvested before, and then it's set aside. It's set to the side and it's left to rest. It's left to rejuvenate, I guess, itself. And later on you come back and you plow it up again and you plant again. So a lot of times they do rotations and they'll rotate crops. And as I begin to think of that fallow ground, it took me back to Leviticus 25. I would say you're all familiar with that, but I understand about February most people get through Exodus and Leviticus and they're done with their reading through the Bible, amen, because all, you know, about four or five calls above the liver and that's enough. We've lost interest in the book. But it took me to the book of Leviticus and there's the law of Sabbath that they would plant plant their fields and their vineyards and they would reap them for 6 years, and the seventh year they would leave those vineyards and those fields alone. They would let them rest and whatever grew in them, but it didn't matter. They weren't going to go out and they weren't going to weed the garden. They weren't going to pick the grapes. They weren't going to do any of that. And if we were to turn to the book of Leviticus this morning, which we won't because I'll confuse myself more, I'll get over there and get hung up. But hell, you'll see that the Bible says that it would be meat for them to have this Sabbath of their field. Now, meat for them means food for them. It means sustenance for them. How does that make any sense? That they're going to leave the field, they're not going to plant it, they're not going to do nothing with it, and it's going to feed them. It doesn't make any sense at all. But it was the law of the Sabbath. So what I'm telling you this morning is for us to sow in righteousness, we've got to have that fallow ground. And that's a ground that has been in a place of rest, a ground that has had its Sabbath. And our Sabbath is Jesus Christ. Amen. That's where I'm trying to go this morning. That until we rest in Christ, it's been preached all month at the tent, amen. I'm sure it's preached in this pulpit every Sunday, but until we rest in Christ, until we completely put our faith and our trust in what He did, we can never sow unto ourselves in righteousness. We can never do anything that's good enough to reap mercy. There's not enough sacrifice we can bring. There's not enough good deeds we can do. We can't walk enough miles and knock enough doors to reap the mercy of God. But once we've had that Sabbath in our life, once we put our rest in Jesus Christ and we've believed on Him, now we can take, He'll put His righteousness upon us and we can sow to ourselves in righteousness and reap in His mercy. Does that make sense this morning? We see the prescription, the preparation is the salvation of our souls through Jesus Christ. Then the process is that it is time to seek the Lord. Now that He's telling us here to break up our fallow ground. So that fallow ground is a picture of salvation. And we thank God for the rest in Christ. We've done that. But now it's time to break up that ground. It's time to plow the fields and begin to sow for Christ. Begin to work for God. Begin to do His will and to seek the Lord. He talked about it in Sunday school this morning. It's how are we going to know God if we don't study His book? How are we going to know the will of God? How are we going to know where to live? How are we going to know where to work? How are we going to know which car to buy? It's in here. It's in these pages. Amen. He talked about it this morning. I know you think I'm crazy, but the Word of God, there was a time when the Lord dealt with my heart about preaching. And He said, Jonathan, I want you to be a preacher. And He spoke through the verses of the Word of God, through His Word. There was a time when we were all together and we'd been praying about some things and in the church, and a preacher stood behind the pulpit and he opened the Word of God and he turned the book of Haggai and it said, Jonathan, you load your family up and you move them to Arkansas and you join that church over there. In the book of Haggai. Now, let me take you back. I'll read you that verse. You'll say, well, that doesn't say that to me. Well, that's what God spoke through His Word. He showed us through the Word and settled the prayers that we've been praying in our heart through His Word. It's time to seek the Lord. So many people sitting on this fallow ground, they got born again. They got saved. They trusted Christ. And then they sit down on a pew for a while, until somebody makes them mad. I was there. I can remember. My dad was a pastor. I'll just give you a little testimony. My dad started pastoring when I was about 12 years old, maybe 12 or 13. And we did everything. I saw your two boys taking the offering. Amen. We did everything as kids. We even got to the point where we were teaching Sunday school. We'd go out and do vacation Bible schools out in the community. We had a little tent that we'd set up in different neighborhoods. And so we'd go do that as, 12, 13-year-old kids. And we have Christmas. We'd have to put on the Christmas plays. And I remember one time we did a deal outdoors and Jesus was supposed to came back on the in the clouds. So I climbed on the roof of the church out onto the awning out front with a white hood over my face where they couldn't see I was. They shined. I mean, we did it all. And then my father resigned that church and we moved down to Mississippi where he was from and he was with intentions he was going to start a church there, and we joined a church in that area that actually helped us go out into the community and start the church where he's at now on the other side of the county. And when we did that, I remember thinking, man, finally we can just go to church. I can just go. I don't have to play the guitar. I don't have to come in and turn the air conditioners on. I don't have to mow the grass on the day before. I can just come in, sit down. I can enjoy the preaching, and I can go back home and watch NASCAR or whatever I was going to do that afternoon. That was in my heart. And I believe that's in the heart of a lot of people. It took some understanding. It took some working of the Holy Spirit in my life to make me realize that God did not save me to sit on a pew. He didn't save me just so I wouldn't go to hell. He saved me to have a relationship with Him and to try to reach others for His honor and His glory, to lift Him up, to glorify Him. And if we're not careful, we'll sit on that fallow ground all the rest of our lives and it'll just sit there. And the bad thing is, the worst part about it, is this fallow ground is fallow because it has been plowed. Amen? And I'm not talking about salvation now. That's why I wasn't sure how this is going to come out. I'm talking about how we used to plow it with wickedness. When I think about how there's people that I grew up around that I knew that had a special conversion van in the garage that was painted orange, and I know we're in Indiana, but that was in Tennessee. It was painted orange, and it had a big UT on the side of it, and it was stocked with all what they needed for the football games. And when Saturday rolled around, they'd come out of the house and half orange and half white, face painted, and all that stuff. And they go to those games and party and do all what you do at those kind of places and act a fool and scream. And then we see people get born again, and now they're just want to just sit there. Like I talked about a while ago, they don't want to do nothing. They don't want to say nothing. They don't want to speak a word for Jesus Christ. They don't want to say amen or lift a hand. But yet, when we used to plow in wickedness, we were all into it. I mean, if we stayed out till 2 or 3 in the morning, it didn't make any difference. Even though we had to be at work at 6 o'clock, we still wanted to get all the partying in, all the wickedness, all the evil we could get. Or if we sat and watched the movies all night long, we wanted to see every bit of that, suck every bit of that evil wickedness into our souls we could. And yet we still would get up and we'd go to work and do what we had to do so we could make more money, so we could go do what we wanted to do. And we were completely sold out to that lifestyle. But when God saves us and we get that rest in Christ, and now we begin to learn, and we need that fallow ground. It's time to let it rest. Let God put the nutrients in it. Let God begin to teach us and show us, but we want to just stay there. Right. We don't ever want to go back out and begin to plow and sow to yourselves righteousness. You know that, I got to be careful. My dad says this all the time, and he's dead right. There's only one worker for God, and that's the Holy Spirit. You understand? But God called on men to go into all the world. God called on us to preach the gospel. God called on us to witness to our neighbors. God called on you to live for Christ in front of your families. That God called on us in our marriages to be a picture of the church, amen, to a picture of Christ and His church. Everything that we do should be a picture of Him and what He does. But He didn't have to have us to do that. Right. So when we go out and witness to someone, I know it's for God, and I know it's for His glory. He don't have to have that. Right. We're sowing to ourselves. So to yourselves. He's such a good God that He made this deal to where we're serving Him because He owns us, because He gave the propitiation for us. He paid for us, but yet He's rewarding us for obeying Him. Does it even make sense in your mind? It doesn't make sense to me, but that's how good a God He is. We're sowing to ourselves. Sometimes we feel like we're doing God a favor. You know, I'm at the restaurant and I'm looking around and I see the person over there that looks like they're lost. Like we can tell by looking at a person, you know. But we look at them and we judge what we see, and we say, oh, that person's probably lost. And I'm going to do the Lord a favor. And we walk by and we slip a track on there real quick, and we get away as fast as we can, you know, so that there's no confrontation there. And we feel like we've done something for God. But really, we're sowing the seeds of righteousness to ourselves. For our own, according to the Word of God that we read this morning, for our own gifts, our own rewards in heaven. I mean, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. I want the mercy of God, amen. I want the righteousness of God, which He's given to us. Don't let me confuse you. I don't want to sound confusing. We got His righteousness when we got born again. But we need His mercy. We need His righteousness every day as we daily crucify our flesh. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. One day He will be back.
That's right.
He will set up His kingdom, His throne forever in Jerusalem. Amen. During the period. In the New Jerusalem forever. And we will rule and reign with Him according to the Word of God. Right now is the time that we prepare for that. Let me give you an illustration of this fallow ground, if I could. And when I went to high school, agricultural college. I didn't get there. I tried to go there, and the Lord changed that. But we had FFA, Future Farmers of America, and they were very much interested in teaching us all the things of agriculture
of the day. We'd go and they'd show us, back then tilapia was a new thing. Now you eat it from China. But they wanted us all to be fish farmers and grow those. And another thing they went and showed us was this no-till farming. So this means you go out and you plant and then you cut it down and then it sits there and rots in the ground and you plant it again, but you don't plow the fields. And they were like, this is the best thing going. They really pushed it. They said, if you'll do this, you won't have to spend the fuel on plowing. You won't have to pay the laborers to come out and break up the ground. And you start talking about thousands of acres, that's a bunch of money, millions of dollars in fuel and millions of dollars in labor. And they told all these how great it was going to be. But now there's still a portion. I tried to look up and see there's like 84% of farmers still at least do one crop this way. And there's like 30%, so that's a third almost of farmers that do this all the time, that they don't till, because it's supposedly going to save the environment, you know. It was going to stop the ozone from falling down, earth burning up, you know, global warming and all that stuff. But now as they studied that, as they begin to look into what's happened with that over time, they begin to see the problems. And one of the problems is that as they do that, the ground underneath, under the first 10 inches of soil, gets harder and harder and harder, and now the water can't get down in the ground, the roots can't break through. And so what are you saying? What are you talking about? We're not farmers. Well, I'm talking about, if we're not breaking up that ground through prayer and the Word of God, through spending time seeking the Lord, that deep part of our lives is going to get harder and harder and harder. And we're going to be, you know, a 10 inches of Christian on the surface. And we'll know John 3:16. And we know that we can't lose our salvation because of Ephesians, unless we, you know, we get hooked up with the wrong guy and he's trying to talk us out of that. And then we have to come back to the pastor and he reminds, yeah, you can't lose your salvation. I mean, I know how it is. I've been there. All those things that, because we didn't break up that ground. We don't study. We don't seek the Lord. And then they found the weeds were a problem. So now we've got weeds that's come back and grown over. So the only way to get rid of that is to get some chemicals. Yeah. Some different kind of man-made chemicals to destroy the weeds, because we don't want to plow them under. We don't want to get rid of that. So what does that mean? That means that we start having a lot of fake man-made Christianity in our lives. We begin to be, I mean, we all hate Pharisees, right? Everybody says they hate Pharisees, but that begins to be us. I mean, we've got this, put on this air where we go to church and we put our tie on and we do all those things, but at home we just, you know, we let our hair down. We say things in front of our kids that we would never say in front of somebody else. We live a certain, we watch things on our TV that if we walked in and that was on right here on the screen, we'd leave the church and say we're never coming back there. But yet, because that fake, that unrealistic, amen, man-made religion that we begin to have. The other thing that they do is they say, well, if we'll do this no-till planting, then we'll stop the soil from eroding. We don't want erosion. This stops erosion. That's why they do it. So they'll plant those things. They found out then when it started rot, it would erode. So they start planting the cover crops and all that, which causes to have to have the chemicals. But they don't want the soil to erode. They say we're losing our soil over time. Well, I want to tell you, in your Christian life, you need to be eroded. God, Jesus is going to work in our lives, and He's going to erode away all that looks like us and begin to conform us to His image and make you look more and more like Him. As we turn the soul over through the plowing of the Word of God, through hard preaching, through the kindness of the Spirit of God speaking to us, amen, through the Scriptures themselves, through time and prayer along with Him, they begins to erode away our flesh and begins to make us more into His image. This morning, what I want to know is what you're doing with your fallow ground. Amen. My question this morning is, have you ever been born again? Have you ever had that rest? Has your ground ever been laid at Sabbath, laid by for so that Jesus Christ could work in your life and save your soul and give you an eternal home with Him? And then for those of us that have been born again, are we continually, are we turning that soul up? Are we continuing to
plant seeds for His honor and His glory. Plant seeds of righteousness as He allows us to plant them through His Spirit. Amen. That verse in Galatians says, those who sow of the Spirit reap of the Spirit life eternal. The things that He's done in our lives that we begin to sow for Him. Another thing that I want to mention before I quit this morning is there are those that have been born again. There are those that have sown for Christ, amen, that have worked for Him, and now they've let those fields lay dormant again. Yeah. If we read in the Leviticus 25, it's such a beautiful chapter, as it talks about that Sabbath of the land, but it also talks about the year of Jubilee. So after seven Sabbaths, or 49 years, the 50th year is a year of Jubilee. So there's people that have gotten themselves into a shape where they've had to sell themselves into service, indentured service for another person. They begin to be a slave to this world. They begin to do the things that someone else is calling all the shots. And in this 50th year, they get to go free. They've got a Sabbath. They've got a time, that fallow ground for that year, where they get themselves back on their feet. They sold their property. If they sold their land this 50th year, the land comes back to them. They made big mistakes. They did something they shouldn't have done, and now they've got a debt they could not pay. And all of a sudden, in the Lord's kindness and God's mercy, He's made a plan for them to be able to come out of that mess and get forgiveness. Amen. We don't have to spend our lives with fallow ground because we used to serve and we didn't serve. God is still looking for us to serve Him all of our lives. There's no mistake so big that now we just need to sit back. We just need to watch. There's something that we can do for God. This morning, I hope I'm not being confusing to you, but my heart is that we understand that we all want mercy, but we need to seek Him to find mercy. If you're lost, we seek Him. He'll save our souls. If we're saved, we seek Him, and He'll show us who He is. He'll reveal Himself to us. When He revealed Himself to Moses, nobody even wanted to be around Moses because he had a glow from the glory of God upon him when he came back. They put a shade over his head, amen? Would to God that some of us would come in and the rest of us had to kind of peek away because the glory of God was shining so bright, amen? We can sow to ourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, amen? Don't just leave it sitting. Come on, preacher.